And tonight, let's turn to Luke and chapter 4. Luke 4. Last week, we were talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And then as we start chapter 4 of Luke, we see that Jesus, he goes before us in the baptism of fire. For as we discovered, looking at Peter's little epistle, think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you, that we all go through our testings, and this is the baptism of fire. And our Lord Jesus, he didn't just minister to us about it, but he went through it himself. And that's what we have beginning in chapter 4, the very thing that happens to him after his baptism in the Holy Ghost, which we got in chapter 3, is the baptism of fire. As it says in verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan River, where he was baptized, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil. Now, we remember the scripture in Romans as we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And we know that Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be the Son of a living God and God himself incarnate. And so here we see that he was led by the Spirit. Everything he did, he was given the Spirit without measure. The Spirit is measured to you and I, as believers, but Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Now, it says then in verse 2, the second part, it says, in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward was hungry. Now we know and we're told that if a person fasts for about 7 to 8 days, he becomes no longer hungry. When he gets hungry again, his body is crying out, saying, you better feed me, or I'm going to die. And so he was afterward hungered after the 40 days, meaning that he got to a very desperate place for the need for bread. This would be termed in our scriptures, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. This would be a temptation in the area of the lust of the flesh. The fleshly need to eat. That's a huge drive. The greatest drive in the human body is to breathe. Second is water. Third is food. And then you get into the ones like sexual drive and so forth after that. And so this was one of the greatest drives, bodily needs, is to eat. And he was hungry, meaning he was close to starvation. And so he was very hungry at this point. Now the devil came and said to him, if you be the Son of God, which is really better translated, because in the Greek it should be translated, since you're the Son of God. The devil knew exactly who he was. And so the devil is here saying to the Lord Jesus, since you are the Son of God, go ahead and command this stone to be made bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he is quoting scripture. Jesus is using scripture to defend himself against temptations. This is exactly what we should do every single time. Use the word of God. You don't need to defend the word of God. Just use it like a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so Jesus uses the word. He reaches back into Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and quotes to the devil. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, there's a lot said here, both in Deuteronomy and as Jesus quotes this. The spiritual life is really, really important. There's a lot of folks out there today who try to tell you that the material life is the most important thing. Get a lot and get all that you can. And while you're getting it, get more. And we live by the almighty buck, that kind of thing. That's material life. But But Jesus is very simply saying here, you know what? There's something a whole lot bigger, and a whole lot better, and a whole lot more important than material living. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we do the word of God, we trust the word of God, and God will supply and add to us the things we need. And so he resists that temptation, the lust of the flesh. Then the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of a time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give to you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If you, therefore, will worship me, all shall be thine. This is a temptation in the area of the pride of life. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world. So every temptation will fall into one of these three categories, just like it did with Eve. The fruit was pleasing to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. It was good to eat, the lust of the flesh. And it was said that to make one wise, the pride of life. We have those three temptations with Eve. She fell to it. And we have these three temptations right here with Jesus as he's tempted of the devil in these three areas. And so number two is the pride of life. Fall down and worship me, Jesus, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, Jesus knew that one day they would all become his. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It will happen. Jesus knew that. But actually, Satan is offering him a shortcut. Satan, in so many words, is offering him fast food instead of waiting for the steak. And Jesus is saying no to that, for sure. But before we go on and see Jesus' answer here and his victory over this temptation, we'd like to look at this statement that Satan makes. He says that the power of the kingdoms of this world, in the last part of verse 6, he says, this is delivered unto me. This is delivered to me to give, and to whomsoever I will give it to, I can give it. The glory and the power of all the kingdoms of the world. This is a true statement. This is right on. The Bible teaches this, that one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Right now, Satan is referred to actually in 2 Corinthians 4:4 as the God of this world. No wonder there's so much death and anxiety and pushiness and ugliness among the kingdoms of the world. Right now, they're in Satan's hands per se. But we can't leave it there because we have to balance Scripture with Scripture. And as Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4:32, and we've had this verse recently, he said to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was then a great powerful king in the world, you will dwell with the beasts until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Well, is this a Bible contradiction? Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that God's going to give all the kingdoms of the world to whomsoever he will. And Satan is telling Jesus Christ, I'm going to give these kingdoms of the world to whomsoever I will. Who's right? They're both right. All we need to do is set up the authority structure. God is over Satan. In fact, God uses Satan like a tool in his hand. And I love that imagery about that in the Old Testament when actually, Moses throws his rod down in front of Pharaoh, and it becomes a snake. A snake always represents Satan in the Bible. And then Moses reaches down and picks up the snake by the tail. Now, if you're going to pick up a snake, you don't do it by the tail because he's going to turn around and bite you. But Moses was able to do that because that snake then became the rod of God in his hand. The rod of God, a tool in God's hand. As Moses picked up that snake. And that's the way Satan is. Satan is given authority and power only by God. Only by God. Everything that Satan does has got to go over God's desk. And so the ultimate authority then is the Lord. Now, what does God do? God allows Satan to operate and to work. And God will allow Satan to give nations leaders that they deserve. If you've got a godless, ugly nation with no morality at all, and they're just going down Primrose Lane following the devil fast as they can, God will give them a Saddam Hussein and a Hitler every time. God will allow that to happen. And then God will raise up powers and authorities, hallelujah, to defeat these evil people when they begin to realize what's going on. But it's all in God's hand ultimately. Now I praise the Lord, and we've been talking a lot about this because of our election. I praise God that God's given us 4 more years. Hallelujah, thank God. Israel's really happy about the election. Did you know that? Well, it's over there in Israel, and we were kind of walking on eggshells for a while, thinking you could be shot any time over there, you know, and just trying to feel out where these guys were. And our guide says, hallelujah, that Bush was elected. And he was taking a chance saying that, because he didn't know if me might have been all Kerry fans, who knows. But we said, we just all cheered and raised our hands, yeah. And he says, you know what, George W. Bush has done more for Israel than any other president in the history of the United States. That's how Israel feels about the whole scene. That's a wonderful thing. Well, we've had prayer groups going. And we've been praying. It's a presidential prayer team, and there's about 2 million people in it. And there's small groups praying all across this nation. And I believe in Jesus' name that God is looking upon our nation and saying, okay, I'm going to give you a good leader for 4 more years, but you better keep praying. And we need to keep praying, don't we? I will turn to that familiar scripture with you, and let's turn together, 2 Chronicles 7:14. You ought to have this underlined in your Bible. You've probably heard it a million times, and it's good to look at it. Let's look at it tonight, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, here we see that our job as his people that are called by his name, by the name of Jesus Christ, we're Christians. If we keep ourselves humble, we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and we pray, and we do that, and seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. Whatever God shows us is wicked in our lives. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He is going to hear from heaven and heal our land. And I believe that God is hearing from heaven. In our little prayer group that meets in there every Saturday night, and there's a prayer group you can attend every day at this church, led by a different pastor. We have 7 pastors. There's 7 prayer meetings, 1 every single day. And I know you all know that by now. We've been harping on this for years. Anyway, on the Saturday night prayer group, all of our prayers were answered. I couldn't believe it. But we can't get braggadocio about that, because you know what? God prays through us when we sit down to pray. Yes, he does. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit leads us in intercessions according to the will of God. And there's many hundreds of prayer groups just like ours on Saturday night, 7 in our church here, and more prayer groups with women and men throughout the week, and prayer groups that have been meeting all across this nation praying that God's will would be done with our government, and God will begin to do good things in our nation. And you know what? God is hearing our prayers. And yes, I believe God has given us the president that we deserve, because there's a lot of praying people. And God won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there be 10 righteous in it. And yes, the one righteous man that was in it, God was careful to remove before he destroyed it. And there's a lot of righteous people in this church praying. And there's a lot of righteous people across this land, and they're praying. And yes, things look dark and dim, but we need to keep praying, because one by one, we can take these strongholds down through prayer and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you believe that? Please pray. Please get together with your buds and your compadres and get to a prayer meeting and pray these things. It's important to do that. It's important not just to talk about it, but do it in Jesus' name. I am convinced that God is hearing our prayers that are prayed on Saturday night in that room with those that are praying in there on Saturday night. And of course, I continue to say with all the other prayer meetings too, it's not just us. But we prayed that God, that President Bush would have a decisive win. There'd be none of this, oh, the Chads are gone, and blah, 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 blah. And he did, in Jesus' name, he did. Glory to God. And the exit polls were wrong. Wrong. Put a W by that. For George W. Bush. So amen. God hears prayers. And we've been praying that God would turn around these homosexual laws in our classrooms in the public school in California in Jesus' name. And as California's been a leader in depravity for many years now, that God would make it just as much a leader in righteousness in the future. In Jesus' name. Pray that. Pray that. We pray that. Pray it. Ask God. God's big. He's a big, powerful, broad-shouldered guy. He can do anything. Amen? Let's keep praying. I'm so encouraged. Because God is answering these prayers. God is answering these prayers. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. He didn't say, maybe I'll think about hearing from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We're not going to let the devil take the United States of America. Too many good men gave their blood and their life to die for this place. Too many good men. And there's men dying today over there in Iraq and women. So we need to keep praying. I want to encourage you to do that. Just do it. Get into a prayer meeting. And it doesn't have to be here at the church or on Saturday night with us or at one of the others with the pastors. You can call your buddy. You guys pray, don't you, please? Do you pray? Sometimes I wonder, you know. But it really seems like things are happening, so you must be praying. Keep it up. Keep going for it. There's an encouragement exhortation today about that. Okay, let's go back to Luke 4 and verse 6. And so we see that Satan does have his hand in the governments of this world. And boy, that's evident. There are some folks that teach that we're in the millennium right now. If this is the millennium, please stop this ball and let me off. The millennium will come when Jesus Christ is in total charge of every government upon the earth, and how we look forward to that. So the devil is having his way in some places where people submit to him. But we don't have to submit to him. We submit to God and we resist the devil. And the Bible says he will flee from us. I believe that this is the last stronghold for Jesus Christ in the entire world. There's no place to go after the new world but up. Where are you going to go? You're going to get in your pilgrim ship and sail to the moon? I think not. The rapture's coming of the church of Jesus Christ. There's no place to go now but up. The world is very small now. There's no new world to go to except the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And when Jesus will return to this earth to set up his kingdom. So we're very close to the end. And this is the last stronghold right here, United States of America. And we've got to keep it that way as long as we can. We need to hang on with our toenails, our fingernails, and our teeth. And the way you do that is pray, 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 and keep it up every day. All right, end of sermon there. Let's move on. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now Jesus answered to Satan when Satan tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem. This is the third temptation now. This would be the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. We did the lust of the flesh with the bread. The lust of, or the pride of life is the temptation of all the kingdoms of the world. And now we have the lust of the eyes. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. You ever been at the top of a cliff or a high place, and you're looking down, and your eyeballs just go, I want to be down there, and you almost feel like you want to jump? This is the kind of thing that would happen here to Jesus. He's at the pinnacle of the temple. Now, there is the traditional place in Jerusalem of the pinnacle of the temple. It's right on the corner of the Jerusalem. If you look at a picture of Jerusalem, they always take it from the Mount of Olives. Here's the Golden Dome, the Black Dome, the East Gates. And right at the end of the East Gates, on the very end, is the traditional place of the pinnacle. Now, it's very short nowadays. It used to be 3 times higher. So if you look at a picture of Jerusalem and see the pinnacle, then just multiply it by about 3 times during the time of Jesus. Very high, 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 high in the sky. And the devil put him right on the end of that pinnacle, like this, looking down. And what does your mind say to you right then? I want to be down. Can I please be down now? He's looking. So the lust of the eyes, let's get down. And Satan just tempts him and uses scripture, but doesn't quote the complete scripture. You got to watch out for him. Satan will try to use scripture against you and quote half a verse. Yeah, he'll do that. And sometimes he'll hit you with the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, a lie. To get you. Well, that's the way he works. He's bad. He's a bad man. And so here we see that he begins to quote scripture to Jesus. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, since you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. And he quotes scripture, Psalm 91. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Now he leaves out to keep you in all your ways. He leaves out in all your ways. In other words, that part of the scripture that says you can trust God with everything that's going on in your life, even being set at the top of a pinnacle. So Satan leaves that part out. He leaves the trust the Lord part out. But he says he gives his angels charge over to keep you. So you can jump, in other words. Instead of trusting the Lord in all your ways, jump. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus answering said to him, it is said, and he quotes now Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, we're not to do anything to put ourselves in jeopardy, just to test God, if he's going to take care of us or not. You don't do that. There's some churches in the South that handle poisonous snakes. To me, that's tempting God. And some folks have been bit pretty seriously. And a few have died through the years because of that. Some of them get built up in their immune system of being bit with snakes. And so they're okay when they get bit with snakes and the service handling the snakes, the snake handlers. But that's tempting God. Don't do that. And so we see that Jesus tells Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. So when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. And let's look at these last three words, for a season. The devil's never done tempting you. You think, wow, I got past those trials, those temptations. It's over now. Home free for about 30 years. No, I'm sorry to tell you. Even when you go on vacation. Have you ever said to Satan that like I have? Many times, I'm on vacation! He doesn't hear that. The devil follow you right on your vacation, no matter where we go. And so the devil did leave Jesus here, but it says just for a season. So Jesus wasn't done with the baptism of fire, and neither are we until you breathe your last breath. There's a scripture in Thessalonians, and when I first read it, I was kind of discouraged a little bit, but it just simply says this. Come rest with us. Oh, that sounds so good, Lord. The invitation to come rest with you. When? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Okay. So, until then, we're in a fight. Until then, we're going to have that true rest when Jesus comes back. From the temptations and the trials that will come our way, the baptism of fire, which purifies us. Our God is consuming fire. He's continually burning the chaff in our lives. Jesus learned obedience to the things that he suffered. And so it says that he departed just for a season. Well, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, where he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of everyone. He first preached in Capernaum. Peter's house was in Capernaum. He lived there with Andrew, his brother. And Jesus was believed to even have a home for a while in Capernaum. He preached so much in Capernaum. Preached in the synagogue every Sunday, every Saturday. On the Sabbath day, he would go in and preach in the synagogue. And he healed people. And he cast demons out. And he began to spread out to the surrounding cities. Josephus tells us that there were 200 cities in that area with 15,000 plus population in each one of those cities. When you do the multiplication, that's 3 million people. And so if Josephus was correct, there were about 3 million people in the Galilee. Jesus loves people. His delights are with the sons of men. And so he went everywhere, and he taught in their synagogues, and his fame began to grow. But then he came home to Nazareth, to his hometown, 12 miles from that area, inland, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he stopped quoting there. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 say a lot more than what Jesus said here. But what Jesus said is the part that was being fulfilled right then. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him at that time to go ahead and set the captives free, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The next line in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 is, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Wasn't time for that yet. That'll come later. Revelation 19, Jesus will come back to this earth mounted upon a white horse. And the Bible says he's coming to make war, to bring war and judgment, the vengeance of our God. But it wasn't time when he quoted this scripture in Nazareth in his hometown for that. It was time for the recovering of sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted. Now, whenever you and I get vengeance in our hearts and minds, we have to remember what we're to do now. That comes later. That comes later. And the Lord, vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord, is going to take care of all that business. We don't have to think about that business now. Now, every other movie that comes out of Hollywood wants you to think about it. Vengeance. Don't get mad, just get even. That kind of thing. Again and again. Infiltrating your heart and your mind and your eyeballs with get even, get even. Bad coworker, put a firecracker under their seat. You know, this kind of thing. But the Lord says, no, what he came to do and what he's called us to do until it's time for vengeance later are these things. What am I supposed to be about? Preaching the gospel to the poor. Doing what I can do to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. The recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Period. That's it. That's all. That's what I'm to be about. That's what I'm to do. And leave the rest to the Lord. Crying day and night unto him. Lord, bring your vengeance when you're ready. Do what you want to do about that. And he has promised that he will do that in the rest of Isaiah chapter 61. As he says that the day of vengeance of our God will come. And the Lord God will take care of all of it. And give to every man as he deserves. And forgive all those under the blood. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he closed the book at that time after he quoted just the first part of it. He closed the book. That book is closed. Until it's time for God to open it. And he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That first part of it is fulfilled right there as they're looking at Jesus. They're looking at the one that has been sent by God to do these things. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now he'd been coming, and through his works and miracles he was doing and the preaching, he was proving and showing that he is and was the Son of God. But these of his hometown are simply saying, this is Joseph's son. Man, Son of God, he's Joseph's son. He said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. But they were so filled with unbelief, the Bible tells us that he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And then he said to them, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You might experience that as you go home for Thanksgiving dinner with relatives that have decided against Jesus. And you're trying to be a prophet to them, and they just laugh at you. No prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, I thank God for the exceptions to that. But there are many times that you and I will experience this kind of thing with our relatives. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now Jesus here is actually working out something that we find written in Romans chapter 11. And we'll turn to that in a second. We want to see the next story, which also goes with it. He is pointing out to them that they have no faith. Remember, he couldn't do many mighty works there because of unbelief. But during the times of Elijah, there was somebody that did have faith. There was a widow woman that had faith. And guess what? She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't from Nazareth. She was not a Jewish lady. But she was from the area of Zidon. She was a Gentile woman, widow. But she had faith. And Jesus is pointing that out to this Jewish town in the synagogue. There were a lot of widows in Israel in those days, but the widow that was a Gentile, a non-Jew, was the one that Elijah was sent to take care of. And you remember that story, how the meal was multiplied and the cruse of oil was multiplied. For 3.5 years, that woman was fed and her son by a miracle of the living God, and she wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. And then he goes on to say this. In verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian of all people. Non-Jewish Syrian from Damascus, north of Israel, another Gentile. There was a lot of lepers, Jesus said, in Israel. But Naaman is the one that dipped 7 times in the Jordan River and was healed. But not the others that were in Israel. What is he doing here? Well, Romans 11:11 tells us exactly what he's doing here. And let's turn to that. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. Now, Jesus here is talking about how much, the Apostle Paul is talking through the Apostle, the Lord is talking through the Apostle Paul to tell us how much God loves the Jews. Any anti-Semitic folks in the crowd here, and I'm sure there aren't, or any folks you know that are anti-Semitic and are trying to dismiss the Jewish people from God's favor, just tell them to read Romans 9, 10, and 11. There's no mistake in it. God's in love with Israel. And here, as he's bringing forth this message of loving Israel, he's talking about them, and he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is, has Israel stumbled out of the favor of God that they're going to fall forever? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. They rejected the Lord Jesus. They came to his own received him not. But as many as received him gave he power to become the children of God as he opens his heart and his life to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And so through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And look for what reason is given here. To provoke them to jealousy. To provoke them to jealousy. The Jewish folks see the precious relationship that the Gentiles have with the Messiah, and they get jealous. They're provoked to jealousy, and they come back to the Lord, into the fullness, and they become Messianic Jews. They accept Jesus as Mashiach, as the Messiah. Now, this is what the Bible's teaching us right here in Romans 11:11. So what's Jesus doing back at the hometown? You guys aren't full of belief right now, but I'm going to tell you a couple of people that had great belief. There was a widow, but she was a Gentile. Are you jealous? And then there was a whole bunch of lepers in Israel, but Jesus, or the Lord, only healed one through Elisha, and that was Naaman. He was a Gentile. Are you jealous yet? He's already begun back here in the Gospels to do Romans 11:11, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, I believe God does that with you and I too. He sure enough did it with me. At one time in my life, I gave up on seeking the ministry. I felt that I was called to ministry. I'd gone to Princeton Seminary back east to become a pastor. I got discouraged, bummed out. I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm just going to get a job at Montgomery Ward. I have a degree in economics, and I'm going to become their first-class salesman, and I'm going to use all my charismatic powers to just be the greatest lawnmower salesman you ever saw, and one day become an executive at Montgomery Ward. That was my new drive and my new desire, and I'm going to get me a brand new Volkswagen bus. I am tired of driving this old one. And that's what happened to me in Redondo Beach. But I went to a church named Hope Chapel down in Hermosa Beach. And the pastor there looked like he was about 17 years old. He was actually in his 30s, but he had a real baby face. His name was Ralph Moore. And the church had about 900 people in it, three services, 300 people in each service. And I just went each Sunday and got more and more bummed out. And I became very jealous of Ralph Moore. And the Lord was working my heart. He was provoking me to jealousy because he knew he'd called me to be a pastor and do exactly what Ralph Moore was doing. And so one night at a Bible study, I was in the second row, I'll never forget it. Just sitting there, just so bummed out, so depressed about my whole life. And the lady next to me says, what's the matter with you? And I just blurted it out. I said, I'm a Bible teacher and I don't have a Bible study. And she said, we're a Bible study and we don't have a Bible teacher. She said, can you come over on Tuesday night and start teaching? And it was my road back. Started teaching again and I got a taste for it again. And I realized and recognized, I don't care if I never have a brand new Volkswagen bus, which I never have. I am called to be a pastor. And it's so neat because as I was thinking about this testimony today, so many years later, our church is about the same size. I think it might be a little bigger. I don't know. We don't count. But there's three services, and, you know, there's about 300 people in each service, you know, if you balance out and average out and all that and stuff. And God's done that. But he provoked me to jealousy through Ralph Moore. I believe he did that. And so God will do that. And I want to encourage you with that. You might look for that in your life. You know, you never know. God might be wanting to move you out somewhere and do something with your life, and you begin to feel a little jealousy. Don't get mad at the person. Just pray for him and say, okay, God, let's get going on this thing. Whatever the Lord leads, right? God knows what he's doing. Okay, let's go ahead and go on back to Luke in chapter 3. Chapter 4, I think we stopped at verse 27 when Jesus was provoking them to jealousy in his hometown. Well, they didn't respond good to the jealousy thing. And so all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, got mad. They were filled with wrath. Oh, we really have to try to be trained not to be filled with wrath. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. But to listen to the Lord, be quick to listen, Quick to listen. What is it? How's it go? Quick to hear, slow to anger, slow to speak. But they got mad. So they rose up, verse 29, and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were really ticked. I mean, they're going to throw him head first down this cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. It's so precious, this. Just picture that with me, you know, just Jesus just passing, saying, well, I think I'll leave now. And he just went away. And I don't know how that played out, you know, exactly. Did they look at their hands and wonder where he went? Or I don't know. But he just passed by his way. And you know what? The Lord will do this for you and I as we believe him and trust him and walk with him. It's not your time to go, not your time to be hurt, not your time to be taken advantage of, not your time to be run over by somebody at work that's trying to take your job or whatever. The Lord Jesus will just help you to pass on by. That's all. And if he allows things like that in your life, and it's for a good reason, for whatever reason that he has, but many times you just find yourself, you know, just going whistling on by. You just whistle on by. And they can get all mad and upset at you. And, you know, I think about President Bush again. He is playing out so much scripture. I just got to admit that to you and tell you, as a pastor, I just see it so clearly. There are those that have done the Psalms to Pastor Bush. And I'll call him Pastor Bush. I think Diane Sawyer says that listening to his speeches are like listening to sermons. And I went, yay and amen! Yay and amen! Hallelujah, do it again! But anyway, he who digs a pit will fall into it. And there's a lot of folks that have tried to dig some pits for President Bush, like CBS. He who digs a pit will fall into it. There's a lot of fallout over there. CBS is going downhill quick, and their news service is completely discredited because they were just so venomously after a righteous man. But I'd like to say, don't spend your time digging pits for others. But as they start digging pits for you, just kind of smile and whistle away. Because God's going to take care of that, boy. Whoa, every time. Yes. So Lord, help them over there at CBS to get it right in Jesus' name. Okay, let's go on. Let's not spend a lot of time on that. Where was I? Verse 31, thank you. Okay, so they tried to throw him down and he passed away and he came down to Capernaum, back to Capernaum again, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? See, the devils really know who Jesus is. They do. I know you, who you are, you Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Now that's Peter. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. I love this verse. I love this verse because it says to us there's a lot more to ministry than preaching and teaching, sermonizing, and those kinds of things. The Bible tells us here that Peter's wife's mother, after she was healed of the fever, she arose and she ministered to Jesus. And she ministered to the folks in the house. Now, very logically, I just want to say she went out and made a turkey or whatever you cook. Because, man, grandmas love to do that kind of thing. I know my wife is a grandma now. and she's considered the family cook. I was on the phone with one of my daughter-in-laws, Jennifer. She said, okay, I'll do it. She got out of it last year, but this year she said, well, I got to do it this year. So she's getting ready to do this turkey. But then my wife, the grandma, she called up and said, Jennifer, I'll do the turkey. And Jennifer went, hallelujah! Got out of it again. And then she confessed and lied not and said, Nani is the family cook. Well, we didn't know for sure, because sometimes you wonder about, you know, what people are really thinking. And she had mentioned that her dad had a turkey cooker. So I called her back on the phone and said, Jennifer, are you sure that, like, your dad doesn't want to use his turkey cooker? She said, oh, no. He doesn't cook. He just has the cooker. I was going to use the turkey cooker. And I said, well, how about you, Jennifer? Oh, no. I was so relieved that I didn't have to do the turkey again. She says, I know that someday I'm going to have to cook a turkey, but not now. I said, Jennifer, we'll just trust that Ginger, your oldest daughter, will be old enough to cook the turkey before you have to do it. So we had a good laugh over that one. It was fun. It was great fun. But anyway, that's the way I picture it. You know, Thanksgiving's tomorrow. I picture this dear woman, just blessed, her fever's gone. She's going, where's the oven? I'm just going to make you the greatest meal that you ever heard. And probably everybody's mouth started watering. Ministering to them. And there's so many different ways that we can minister. You know, there is a scripture in the book of Acts I'd like you to turn to, because this is a wonderful scripture about ministering to the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And this has to do with Thanksgiving, about being thankful, this scripture. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Now all the folks were gathered together for prayer, and it says they ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. This is chapter 13, verse 2 of the book of Acts. Now, as we read that, it says that they were ministering to the Lord. What do you think they were doing? They were praying, probably giving much thanks, because the Bible says that we're to make our prayers and requests known to Him with thanksgiving, and probably singing to Him, like we were earlier with the wonderful band that we have, singing to the Lord, ministering to Him, loving Him, adoring Him, thanking Him, talking to Him, ministering to the Lord. That is a precious thing. That is something that God loves to hear from you. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13 that we're to offer up the sacrifice of praise. It's the only sacrifice that's left from the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. There was an offering that they would bring called a peace offering or a thank offering to the Lord. If you wanted to just thank the Lord for something, you would get a lamb, you'd come to the temple, and you would give that thank offering to the Lord. It's listed as one of the offerings in the Old Testament. Well, now all the sin offering has been taken care of through Jesus. We don't do that anymore. And the burnt offering is just simply offering our lives up to Him. But there's the thank offering, to offer the sacrifice of praise. And that's what we do when we minister to the Lord. Just ministering to Him, thanking Him, praising Him, singing to Him. And that's what tomorrow's about, isn't it? Tomorrow's about ministering to one another in the love of God, like Peter's mother did, ministering to them and ministering to the Lord. Thanking Him, blessing Him, praising Him. And I can't leave this verse without saying one more thing and giving you a short testimony about it. But here it says that as they were ministering to them, God spoke. And He separated Paul and Barnabas to what he wanted them to do. As they were praising God, guess what happened? God spoke in the midst of that prayer time and ministry to him for Barnabas and Paul to take off on a missionary journey. You know, this very thing happened to one of our members. He was struggling with whether to go to Israel or not with us because of the scary thing. This particular brother had children to take with him. Boy, I just totally empathized with him. Take your kids to Israel. You know, it's okay if you're getting older and you get shot over there and you say, all right, hallelujah, here we go. But to take your kids over there, you know. So that he had a pretty big dilemma going, and he needed to hear from God, right? He needed to hear from the Lord about this. And so he prayed and he said, God, you need to speak to me. He even had a time of fasting. He said, Lord, you need to speak to me whether or not I should go to Israel. And you know when God spoke to him? During the worship time at church, when he was ministering to the Lord. And there's this particular song that we sing, and it's something like, Jesus is real, and Jesus is the answer, and Jesus is real. Well, as he was singing that song to the Lord made Israel stick out, Israel, an answer stick out to him. Your answer is to go to Israel. And he went, and he had a stupendously fabulous time. And his boys jumping in En-Gedi's pools, where David hid out in his merry men. These little boys swimming up and down in these pools where King David was. They had a fabulous time. And the place we stayed at, Jerusalem, had a basketball court, full court. Every night, those kids dragged poor men down there and beat them to death. James was one of them, running up and down that basketball court, but they had a blast. God was so good, and God just gave us a great time. I'll tell you, I had a close call with wondering if we talked poor Jerry into something bad when we're at the Garden Tomb, and it was right after the bread. We're having communion at the Garden Tomb, and the guide had warned us that it was the end of Ramadan, and there might be some loud noise, but I didn't hear the warning. So I just given the bread of the communion of the Garden Tomb, and there were two huge, loud explosions like no cherry bomb you ever heard. And the Arabs were launching rockets on the hill next to the Garden Tomb, and it sounded like a full-on attack. I thought for sure they were blowing the walls of the Garden Tomb, and they're coming in to kill us Christians. And the first thing that came to my mind was, what am I going to tell Jerry? Because here he is with his kids, and I talked him into it, and now they're all going to die, you know. But praise the Lord, my wife looked up at me and said, tell him it's okay. I'm thinking, tell him it's okay. It's we're about to die, and it's okay. And the only thought that went through my mind is, hurry up with the cup, because it's over now, you know. Everybody said I had a piece of my heart. Well, that's what I was thinking anyway. But praise the Lord, it just turned out to be a couple of loud Arabs with big rockets on the hill next to the Garden Tomb because the end of Ramadan. Everything was safe. We were always in God's hands. With Jesus, you're safe anywhere. Amen? That's the truth of it. Let's finish this chapter in Luke. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick, this is verse 40, all they that had any sick with different diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. What a blessing. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And each individual had to come to that in their own hearts. Jesus was not pressing himself. He was not an egomaniac. He just told those demons to shut up. And he was going to minister his love and his grace to the people and let them make up their own minds. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought for him and came to him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. They really wanted him to hang out with them. Well, just think about it now in a very practical way. Here's a man that heals you of a disease you've had for 10 years. There's a man that's cast a demon out of a good friend of yours that was demon possessed for years. What are you going to say to him? Stay right here. Don't you move. You're going to live with me from now on. Whenever I get hungry, you'll create some bread for me. Whenever I'm thirsty, you'll just turn the water into wine or into grape juice. Welch's is the best. I've asked the Lord. I've said, Lord, could we please have Welch's in heaven? And so they're going to want him to stay, right? Stay. Hey, just a little bit longer. Stay to him. Don't you depart from us. But he said to him, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Jesus had to say no. This is a good one, brothers and sisters. Sometimes you're going to have to say no. I find that as a pastor all the time. I'm asked to do this, I'm asked to do that, I'm asked to do this. And it's all at the same hour on the same day. So I got to make a choice. So that's where prayer comes in. And the same thing will happen to you in your busy lives. Sometimes you have to say no. And it's hard. But my only consolation through the years in that naysaying place I've got to be sometimes is through this scripture here and others that relate to it. Jesus had to say, I can't stay here with you. I've got to go. For there am I sent. You got to go where the Lord sends you. You've got to go. You can't stay. No matter how much people want you to. Now, I'm not winding up to say I'm leaving the church because I believe God's called me here for life. I mean, that's what I believe. I really do believe that. Sherry and I believe that together, and I love being here. So there's nothing like that in my mind. But I'm just saying, for you and I, we have to know that the most perfect man that ever lived, the man without sin and without one bad decision in his whole life, had to say no to somebody. And these aren't bad people. These are people that he healed. So I want to give that to you. You might need it. Because sometimes we as human beings can get to a place where we're absolutely pulling out our hair because we don't know what to do next. One of my biggest prayers through the years has been for balance. Oh God, give me balance. Oh God, give me balance. There was a time in my ministry when I was at home, I felt guilty I wasn't at church. And when I was at church, I felt guilty because I wasn't at home because I had four little boys. God, where's the balance? Jesus, show me what to do. You might be there. You might get there. But I want to let you know, sometimes you got to say no. Jesus had to say no. Dear ones, I love you, but I got to go. Got to go to other cities also. Because therefore am I sent. And so God wants us to be able to do without guilt and to hopefully have understanding people around us that will understand that we've got to say no sometimes. This is a great victory when you can find this because it'll make your life with a greater flow. And you know what? Godly people always understand. There will be some ungodly ones that don't. And they'll give you trouble, but you got to just look to the Lord and say, God, I just want to do your will. And get a word from him and direction from him. And he'll show you. And as we have that direction with him, the horizontal and the relationships down here will just fall into place. And the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And we rejoice together. Amen? Okay, let's stand and pray. Jesus, thank you so very much for giving us this wonderful example of Christian living. Lord, without you and without looking at how you handle things, what would we do, Lord? Oh, what would we do? So, Lord, thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. Lord, thank you that you've made personal application to every single person in this room tonight in one way, shape, or form. Lord, it's so good of you to teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just thank you, Father, so very much that you are the Son of God, and even the devil knows it. And as we see these demons crying out, "You are the Holy One of God," how much more should we be crying out in our heart of hearts, "Yes, indeed, you are the Holy One of God." Father, we just pray that you continue to make us a witness. You continue to show us where we ought to be, when we ought to be, what we ought to say, and when we ought to say it, Lord. And we thank you so much for your direction in our lives. Help us, Lord, to simply accept one another and your direction for each one of us in our lives, Lord. Be speaking to each one. Be transforming each one of our lives, Lord. And we thank you so very much, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. And Lord, we pray from the minute that we get up tomorrow morning to the time we go to bed, that would be solid thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. Thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, be sure to hang out so you can have prayer. May the Lord bless you, and God just continue to lead you and edify you, build you up in the faith, that you would know that the baptism of fire is just one little minor part of what God does. For he does so much more than that. Just loving you and protecting you every day, daily loading you with benefits, leading you in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake, and causing you to be a powerful difference in this world before he comes. God bless you and keep you, and remember to pray, pray, pray every day, and keep the president, this nation, and this state in your prayers. Let's see more change. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.